Okay, welcome to our Monday night Bible study. Tonight we're beginning a new book, the book of Obadiah. Tonight will be a shorter lesson where it's more of an introduction and kind of setting the stage for the study itself. But let's actually begin with prayer before we continue. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the life you've given us. We thank you for this time and place you've set aside for us to gather, that we are able to do so, and we are able to seek your will and look into your word. We pray that you would direct our thoughts, guide us in the truth of your word. We need your help to understand the things that you say to us. Father, we also pray tonight for Carmen. We pray that you would continue to help her body to recover from the many things that she is suffering. Just be with her and comfort her and strengthen her, we pray. And others who are sick in this church, we pray again for your healing to take place. We look to you for help because you are the one who can provide help. Thank you for helping us, and we just love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So Obadiah, I kind of had a difficult time picking out a theme verse. You'd think it'd be kind of easy because there are only so many. It is a short book, but I picked verse 4. That's what's on the screen there. Though you build loftily like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares Yahweh. So here I have an outline to the book, four major sections. I know it differs if you look anywhere else. Everybody has their own slightly different outline, but the first major part is Yahweh will judge Edom. That's the first 11 verses. In that section, we see Edom's pride, verses 1 through 4, and actually God's declaration that he will bring them down. The second is Edom's ruin from verses 5 through 9, and then Edom's violence in verses 10 and 11. The second section, I labeled Yahweh commands Edom because of this translation, the Legacy Standard Bible. It lists these verses as commands to Edom. It says, now do not look on your brother's day with triumph, the day of his misfortune, and do not be glad over the sons of Judah in the day when they perish. That's a bit different from the New King James Version. That translates it, instead of commands, it's more of a rebuke against Edom for already doing what they ought not to have done. So the New King James Version says, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. And it continues in that tense in those verses. So depending on your translation, it might not appear as a command. It might be more of a rebuke against Edom. Yes, I believe Ezekiel mentions that kind of language. Verses 15 and 16, Yahweh will judge the nations. Verse 15 there says, the day of Yahweh draws near on all the nations. And then verses 17 through 21, Yahweh will restore Israel. Verse 17 says, the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. So that's kind of the theme for that section. So, yes.
Because of their treachery, Edom's land would be given to Judah in the day when God rights the wrongs against his people.
Yeah, we'll see that in the end section. Yeah.
I just want to point that out.
Okay. So the question is, who is Obadiah? Well, the name Obadiah, that word itself means one who serves Yahweh, a servant of Yahweh, or even one who works for Yahweh. That's what the name itself means, but what do we know about the prophet Obadiah? Actually, it's a little... Yeah, we don't know much, but in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are several different Obadiahs. There are several men named Obadiah, and most of them are all different men. So 1 Kings 18 makes mention of a man named Obadiah who was over King Ahab's household. That was the northern kingdom of Israel. There was a time when Ahab's wife Jezebel was killing off the prophets of Yahweh, and this Obadiah hid 100 prophets of the Lord and sustained them with bread and water. He lived during the time of the prophet Elijah. 1 Chronicles 3:21, it doesn't really say much about him. It lists the sons of Obadiah as descendants of King David, sometime after the Israelites were taken into exile in Babylon. And it may have even been enough generations that they were part of the return to the land after the exile. 1 Chronicles 7:3 lists an Obadiah in the tribe of Issachar. 1 Chronicles 8:38 lists an Obadiah who was a descendant of Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, and that same one is also mentioned in chapter 9, verse 44. But in between those, in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 16, it lists another Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah of the tribe of Levi. So that's another one. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 9, lists an Obadiah of the tribe of Gad, a mighty man of valor, one who was in David's army while Saul was the king of Israel. 1 Chronicles 27:19 lists Ishmaiah, the son of Obadiah, who was a chief of the tribe of Zebulun during David's reign. So that's another tribe, another Obadiah. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7, lists an Obadiah as one of King Jehoshaphat's officials whom he sent to teach in the cities of Judah. We're not told what tribe he was from. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 12, lists an Obadiah, a Levite, who was over the work of the temple repairs during King Josiah's reign. And then Ezra 8, verse 9, lists an Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Joab. And this Obadiah was one of those who returned from Babylon to the land of Israel. And Nehemiah 10, verse 5, lists an Obadiah, one of the priests, who signed a document in which the Israelites had confessed their sins against the Lord and sought his mercy. And since he was a priest, he would have been of the tribe of Levi. Nehemiah 12, verse 25, lists an Obadiah, one of the Levites, a gatekeeper who kept watch at the storerooms of the gates. Since he's mentioned as a Levite and the one in chapter 10 is a priest, it's probably not the same person, although the priests were of the tribe of Levi. So it's a little bit uncertain if some of these refer to the same person, but in most of the cases it's clear from either the tribe or from the time that they lived that these are, for the most part, different Obadiahs. I read in a couple of commentaries that there are 11 different men named Obadiah in the Old Testament. That is possible due to the fact that a few of them do not have their tribe mentioned, and it's really unknown how long they lived. It appears that there would be a minimum of 8 or at most 13 different Obadiahs in the Old Testament. So who wrote this book? Well, the short answer is Obadiah wrote this book. But we don't know if he was one of those or a separate one from all of the others mentioned. But it says, verse 1, the very first word says, the vision of Obadiah. So he was the writer, but we aren't told anything about him. There's no genealogy, no mention of his tribe or his father's name. So it's possible it was written by one of the other Obadiahs, or he may be, this may be a separate one from all of them.
Remember what I yes. told you a while back about how there was a short book in the Bible that said, and I told you that one of these prophets was considered a ghostwriter? Remember telling me that?
What do you mean by ghostwriter?
But we do not know him. He lived up to the
herb is composed of no genealogy. No genealogy in this plant.
Okay. Not in the book here. If he's one of these other Obadiahs, there might be a bit of a genealogy attached to him, but we don't know if he's one of those, so, yeah. Also, I guess something I read that just due to the fact that we don't know anything about him personally, the focus isn't really on him, but it gives us more time to concentrate on the content of the book and what he wrote. So the book of Obadiah, it's only one chapter, consisting of 21 verses. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. If you found it by now, I think you would realize it's a very short book. I wanted to give you plenty of time to find it. So this is mostly an introduction tonight. We'll read through it at the end, but there are four books in the New Testament which are only one chapter. There's Philemon, that's 25 verses. The second John is 13 verses, third John is 15 verses, and Jude is also 25 verses. And those are all of the single chapter books of the Bible. Also, commentaries indicate that the book of Obadiah is not quoted anywhere in the New Testament. So that's a little bit unusual about one of the Old Testament books. Obadiah's prophecy is the Lord's word concerning Edom. You probably noticed that in the outline I had up there earlier, that Edom takes up a lot of the sections there. It's a major theme in the book of Edom. But since we don't know anything about the Obadiah who wrote it, we also don't know what time it was written. Commentaries generally seem to go in one of two directions. Either they place it very early as one of the first writing prophets, or very late, or around the time of the Babylonian exile. What Frank was reading about Babylon, that would have been a view of the late time. They come up with these possibilities from the contents of the prophecy. It speaks of Jerusalem's gate having been entered by foreigners in verse 11, and there are only a few times in the Old Testament where that happened. And also it speaks of Edom really rejoicing that Judah had fallen. But there are a few times where Jerusalem had been entered by foreign kings. In 1 Kings 14, verses 25 and 26, this, I don't know the date, but commentary put it at 925 BC. It says, "Now it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took the treasures of the house of Yahweh and the treasures of the king's house. And he took everything. He even took all the shields of gold which Solomon had made." So that was a very early invasion. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, so that was the first king after the kingdom split into the north and the south. The next one, around 848 BC, that's in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 16 and 17. "Then Yahweh stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians. And they went up against Judah and invaded it, and they carried away all the possessions found in the king's house, together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons." And I believe this is the invasion that many of the commentaries think that Obadiah was written during that time. So that would be kind of the earlier date. 790 BC, in 2 Chronicles 25, verses 21 through 24, it says, "So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled, each to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, seized Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, and all the utensils which were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria." So that invasion was from the northern kingdom of Israel. They attacked the southern kingdom of Judah and actually entered into Jerusalem and pillaged to a bit. And then finally, in 586 BC, was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He's the one who we were looking at that when we were studying Habakkuk. I believe this kind of fits better the time of Obadiah's writing. We do know that Jeremiah prophesied around the time of Babylon's invasion. And there's a section in Jeremiah 49 that's very similar to the book of Obadiah, and that could indicate that they were written around the same time, although there's not a complete agreement on that. Some commentaries think Obadiah prophesied earlier and Jeremiah prophesied around the time it was happening, but I kind of see that as fitting what Obadiah is writing about. Psalm 137 also indicates that Edom cheered on the Babylonians as they tore down Jerusalem, and that fits the prophecy of Obadiah also. So my view, I kind of prefer that later date, around 586, 585 BC, but it's again not certain. But that would be just after Jerusalem was demolished by the Babylonians. So this prophet is concerning Edom. We find that in the very first verse. Thus says Lord Yahweh concerning Edom. So as part of the introduction to the book, I'll probably spend a bit of time on this, it seems important that we understand who Edom is. Who is he prophesying against? Well, Edom is Esau. We find that in Genesis chapter 25. And I want to read a few sections here. Genesis 25. Yes, Edom is Esau, and that goes way back to Israel's beginning. So Genesis 25, verses 19 through 26. Now these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac entreated Yahweh on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And Yahweh was moved by his entreaty, so Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of Yahweh. And Yahweh said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And her days to give birth were fulfilled, and behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. And they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Edom means red. That word means red. And verse 25 says that the first came forth red when he came out of the womb. Esau, that name that he was given, it means rough or hairy, which was the opposite of Jacob's smooth skin. But the story continues in verse 27. And the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he had an appetite for hunted game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob had cooked stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Then Esau said to Jacob, "Please give me a swallow from the red stuff, this red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Esau is called Edom because he came out red and because he loved Jacob's red food. Some translations, it's insert stew there in that verse. Give me Edom, Edom. Give me that red stuff, he was saying. So they called him Edom. They're the Edomites.
The Edomites.
But I mean, that lineage that comes from Esau.
Who are they today?
Yeah.
Is that your question?
Yeah.
I don't believe they're around today.
Okay. But there's no more of that lineage from Esau.
Right.
There's no more of that.
Right. From what I've read, they've been wiped out.
Jacob. I'm just checking because I'm trying to understand what all these characters are.
Okay. Okay. So right from the beginning, we see some problems already. First, they were struggling together in the womb. I mean, that's very early. Before they're born, they're already fighting. When they grew up, each parent showed favoritism toward one of the twins. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. So that would certainly cause some issues, I'm sure. Then we saw that Esau, the firstborn, despised his birthright. He didn't value it, and so he sold it for that red stuff, red stew, lentil stew. Later, in Genesis 27, it tells of when Isaac was old, he couldn't see. He called Esau in so that he could bless him. And Jacob, by the prompting of his mother, Rebekah, deceived Isaac to get the blessing instead of Esau. And so when Esau came in later for his blessing, Isaac said to him, "By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall be when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." So that was the blessing that Esau got. Not much of a blessing, but Esau then plotted to kill his brother Jacob. That's still in chapter 27. And so Rebekah sent Jacob away to her family to find a wife. In chapter 28, we see that Esau had married two Canaanite women, and then he married a third one, an Ishmaelite wife. So while Jacob was gone, yes?
You can see the problem there when that happened.
Yeah.
His brother wanted to kill him. Oh, yeah, I can understand that at a point, you know. But right there, it was rivalry.
Okay. So Jacob, while he was gone to his mother's household, he obtained two wives, two sisters actually. They were Leah and Rachel, and they each had a maidservant, Zilpah and Bilhah. And with these four women, Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. While he was returning to the land of Canaan, eventually, this was some, I believe, about 20 years or so later, God gave him a new name, Israel. And so Jacob is Israel. Yes. We'll look at that. Israel, or Jacob, he then met with his brother, Esau, and they separated in peace. They were on good terms. And then Genesis...
It says in Scripture they embraced each other.
Yeah.
Of course, Jacob came with a whole bunch of gifts.
He did. You all know the story. You don't need me to tell you.
It's good to have that refresher, bring back that memory.
Okay. So Genesis 36, then, after all that, that lists the descendants of Esau. And in that chapter, we see Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. That's chapter 36, verse 8. But that's not the end of the story of Jacob and Esau. Well, for them it kind of is, but their descendants, the Israelites and the Edomites, did not get along together. A few hundred years later, after God led the Israelites out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, as they journeyed toward the land of Canaan, Moses wanted to go through the land of Edom, but Edom would not let them. So we find this in Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 21. From Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. "Thus your brother Israel has said, 'You know all the hardship that has befallen us, that our fathers went down to Egypt, and we stayed in Egypt a long time. The Egyptians treated us, us and our fathers badly. So we cried out to Yahweh, and he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out from Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or through vineyard. We will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn to the right or to the left until we pass through your territory. Edom, however, said to him, you shall not pass through us, lest I come out to meet you with the sword. Again, the sons of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if I and my livestock do drink any of your water, then I will pay its price. Let me only pass through on my feet, nothing else. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out to meet him with a heavy force and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. These brothers or their descendants could not get along together. They wouldn't allow them even passage through their land at all. They went out to defend their land to make sure that they didn't enter.
They really hated each other, because I'm sure even if Moses offered money, he still would have said no.
Yeah, he offered to pay for any water that they drank. Yeah. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 7, this is still during the time of Moses, the Lord told Israel that they were not to abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. They were not to despise them or detest the Edomites. But that's, again, still not the end. The family feud continued a few hundred years after Moses' time. Israel's first king, King Saul, fought against his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. That's 1 Samuel 14:47. Israel's next king, King David, placed garrisons in Edom. In all Edom, he placed garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David. This was after David's nephew Abishai smote 18,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. So he had really conquered them, and they were slaves, really, of David, of the Israelites. A few generations later, when Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, was king of Judah, we're told that Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. That's 2 Kings 8:20. Then some 60 years later or so, more or less, King Amaziah struck down 10,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. That's 2 Kings 14, verse 7. A few generations after that, when Ahaz was king of Judah, we're told that King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help because the Edomites had come and struck Judah and carried away captives. So they had fought back against the Israelites. Then, moving on forward in time, around the time that Babylon conquered Judah, Jeremiah prophesied against Edom. That's in Jeremiah 49. Now, I actually kind of want to, if you want to make a note of this now, I think this would be a good homework assignment, to read Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 7 through 22. And there's a lot of similarity I think you'll see between that and Obadiah.
7 through 42?
7 through 22. I was looking at 48, 49. Yeah, against Edom, it really ends at 22 against Edom. Then it goes on to Damascus, and then Kedar and the kingdoms of Hazor. Then Elam. Elam is at the end, from verse 34 to the end. Yeah, there's a lot of prophecies against different nations there. Yeah. If you want to read on, you're allowed to read on further.
I've been watching for Damascus to get popped, and I've been watching for a lot going on over here.
Okay, so after the Babylonian captivity, there's not really much mention of Edom. Malachi actually makes a brief mention of Edom and Esau in the first chapter, saying about the Lord saying, "Jacob I have loved, yet Esau I have hated." Verse 4 says, "Though Edom says, 'We have been demolished, but we will return and build up the waste places,' thus says Yahweh of hosts, 'They may build, but I will pull down, and men will call them a territory of wickedness, and the people toward whom Yahweh is indignant forever.'" And that's Malachi 1:4. That's the last mention of Edom or Esau in the Old Testament. Now, commentaries do give us a little more information on their history. So this comes from, I believe this was from MacArthur's commentary. He says, "Edom was later controlled by Assyria and Babylon, and in the 5th century B.C., the Edomites were forced by the Nabataeans to leave their territory. They moved to the area of southern Palestine and became known as Idumeans. Herod the Great, an Idumean, became king of Judea under Rome in 37 BC. In a sense, the enmity between Esau and Jacob was continued in Herod's attempt to murder Jesus as a baby. The Idumeans participated in the rebellion of Jerusalem against Rome and were defeated along with the Jews by Titus in AD 70, the year 70 after Christ. Ironically, the Edomites applauded the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, but died trying to defend it in AD 70. After that time, they were never heard of again. As Obadiah predicted, they would be cut off forever, verse 10, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, verse 18.
Wow. That was the end of it.
According to that commentary, yeah, that was the end. So who are they today? They're not around today, if they're right.
They're not existing,
yeah. So we've covered the writer, Obadiah, the servant of Yahweh. The date of writing, it's not known. I tend to believe it was around the Babylonians' conquer of Judah and the fall of Jerusalem. The overall subject is that Edom will come to ruin. And there are a few things we learn in this prophecy. We learn that God's judgment is righteous. He lowers the proud. He will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance on his adversaries. He will restore his people. The house of Jacob will possess their possessions. The overall purpose for this book is to strengthen Israel's faith in the Lord. They had suffered a great defeat. Their brother Edom, or Esau, had turned against them and seemed to be prospering, but God would turn things around. He would not let the wicked go unpunished, and in the end, his kingdom will reign. The Lord cares for his persecuted people. Just like what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "It is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give rest to you who are afflicted." So things may have looked bleak to these suffering Jews. They were exiled from their land. Their capital city was destroyed. Their land was just ravaged, but God is on his throne, and he rules over the kingdoms of the world. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. All his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride.
Where did you get that from, Daniel
2:21? I took from Daniel 2:21 and Daniel 4:37. That's how it begins, with their pride.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so let's now, finally, let's read Obadiah, 21 verses. I hope you've all found it by now. It's probably only a page or two. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says Lord Yahweh concerning Edom. We have heard a report from Yahweh, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us arise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the cliff, in the height of your habitation, who says in his heart, Who will bring me down to earth? Though you build loftily like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares Yahweh. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not thieve only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not allow some gleanings to remain? Oh, how Esau will be searched out and his hidden treasures ransacked. All the men who have a covenant with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no discernment in him. Will I not, on that day, declares Yahweh, cause the wise men to perish from Edom, and discernment from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that each one may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers took his wealth captive, and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Now do not look on your brother's day with triumph, the day of his misfortune, and do not be glad over the sons of Judah in the day when they perish, and do not let your mouth speak great things in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Indeed, you do not look on their calamity with triumph in the day of their disaster, and do not send out for their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down those among them who escape, and do not deliver over their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of Yahweh draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you all drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow, and they will be as if they never were. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for Yahweh has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah the Philistine plain, and they will possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead, and the exiles of this military force of the sons of Israel who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the cities of the Negev. And the saviors will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will belong to Yahweh. The end.
We didn't choose the Psalms tonight, that we should still be here for a long time.
That verse 15 almost sounds like future event there.
Okay.
Sounds like a tribulation right there to me. Which verse? It even cross references to Ezekiel 30, verse 3, which talks about the day of the Lord, a day of cloud, a day of wrath.
Okay.
Did you say verse 15?
Verse 15, the day of the Lord, yeah.
Sometimes you'll see that in a chapter where it's talking about a certain individual like Edom, but then there'll be like just one or two verses of prophecy set in there.
In verse 15, my commentary said, Edom was not the only nation to rejoice at Judah's fall. All nations and individuals will be judged for the way they have treated God's people. Some nations today treat God's people favorably, while others are hostile toward them. God will judge all people according to the way they teach. They treat others, especially believers, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 25:31-46.
There you go. You know what that's telling you right there? He's telling you that in the tribulation, when people treat the Jews good, they'll be okay. But if they're going to treat them bad, even in the tribulation, that's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
That even goes back to God's promise to Abram. I will bless those who bless you, and the one he who curses you, I will curse. Yeah. Okay, any other comments or questions, or shall we leave a little early tonight? Yeah, probably spend 4 or 5 weeks on this. I don't know. Something.
There might be more hidden. There might be more hidden here that will reveal a lot of future events you never know.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
That was good.
Things are about to come.
That's the message.
Good answer. You put the right one.
Thank you. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and pray then, and we can be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for your many promises that we can even take comfort in, knowing that you are working all things according to your plan, doing things that go beyond our comprehension, just the way that you move. Raise up and lower kings. You put nations in place and bring them to power, and then you take them away at your appointed times. Father, such things are too high for me. I cannot attain to it. Such knowledge of you are so wonderful and so immense, so infinite and incomprehensible. Help us, Father, to grow in our love for you, our knowledge of you, that we would worship you truly and rightly, that we would come to love who you declare yourself to be. Thank you for the judgment that you will bring upon each individual. Help us, Father, to just make sure we're on the right side of that. Help us, Father, to seek to bring others into your kingdom and under your rule, that they may escape that day of judgment, but that they would be saved from the wrath to come. Again, we thank you for even the physical pictures that point to spiritual truths in your word. Help us to keep growing and never to give up or to give in, but to be strengthened from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.